prayer, and then we'll dive in right into the message. Amen? All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father in heaven, as we dive into this message, I ask you, Father, that you may give us opportunity to learn more about you, because it is all about you. And may you use me in a special way so that I can convey this message to our people here in Brewster the best that I can. We love you, Father, and wherever I am insufficient, Father, may you be sufficient. We love you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. So this particular message kind of talks a little bit about uncomfortableness. We all have been uncomfortable in church a lot of times, you know, whether it's disagreements with our own peers or our brothers and sisters, whether it's a moment in which, very awkward, you know, it's all happened. But listen to this, the Christian life in general, okay, especially when it comes to being part of a church community, is full of discomfort and awkwardness. That is the truth. That is the reality. But guys, God uses these challenges to help us know him better. Yes, it helps us to get to know one another and what we like, whether I like blue and you like red, or whether I like, you know, a different worship style, and you like a different worship style, and you eat a certain food and I eat a certain food. But that's part of it. But the reality is, in its fullness, that this awkwardness and this discomfort a lot of times is for us to know God better. He uses these things so that we can know him better. And I'll explain how and why. Here, if we open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, let's go ahead and look in our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look what it says here. Let's go to verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through who? Through Jesus Christ. And look what it says in verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful, wonderful light. Amen. Isn't this some beautiful, encouraging words? Yet, we find ourselves, when we look at church, a lot of times we find ourselves looking at what would be our dream church. Right? When we look at church, a lot of times we bring our own backgrounds. We all come from different backgrounds, probably of different upbringings. All that plus the fact that maybe we've belonged to a different church and we've all come to Brewster now. And for some of us, we've lived here years, years and years. Others have moved from different places and come here to Brewster. And so when we come all together, we bring these preconceived ideas or notions in which, what is our church? Well, my church used to do this back in the day. Or when I was back in the day, this is what we used to do. And so we bring all these ideas and we kind of create this ideal church architecture type thing in our minds. And what are the membership requirements? And what is the worship style? And what community life? And what is community life like? And who gets to be the elder? Who serves and attends? And we look at all these attributes of what should be a perfect church. But at the end of the day, my friends, at the end of the day, is that our idea or is that God's ideal church? God has a specific vision for his ideal church here in Brewster. And so we have to really ask ourselves, what is God's ideal church? My friends, this focus that I want to bring to you is because through 1 Peter chapter 2, we have to realize what makes up this church and who makes up this church. What is this church all about? And so the question is that we have to ask ourselves, are we to make of the fact that following Jesus often leads us into an uncomfortable and awkward situation? Or situations. As we follow Christ and we have to die ourselves and we have to surrender ourselves to Christ, isn't it true that because of this, there's going to be some awkward and some uncomfortable situations, especially when it comes to gather into our church and build a church community. And so what does this tell us, right? What does this tell us? Well, if we looked at looking back at 1 Peter 2:4-9, this passage contains several key points about the identity of the role of believers in Christ. Because it is through this vision that Peter has of what a church should be like. It is what he's experienced in forms of persecution and dismay in those times when they were living, and Peter was sharing this letter with his churches. And so just like Jesus, the living stone that was rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, we too as Christians are called to be living stones, right? So if we look in the first in the chapter 2 verse 4, it says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God, you also like living stones. Now we know that stones are what? Normally stones do not speak, right? There's nothing alive about a stone. A stone does not walk. A stone does not react. A stone is just that, a stone. It doesn't do anything in most cases for us, right? Except build houses or, you know, walls and things like that. But it doesn't react. It doesn't have any type of, you know, benefit besides the fact that it's just utilized for a particular situation, reason, etc. But it's a living stone, right? When it becomes a living stone, or it becomes, you know, if you pick up the stone and use it to build a wall, then the stone becomes useful. It has a purpose. And this is where I think Peter was getting to. The cornerstone is whom? Who is the cornerstone? The cornerstone is Jesus, right? And if we're talking about the church, he is the center of everything. Without him, nothing can be done. It would be done in vain. It would be like building up a wall and just having this big hole in the wall and knowing that at any time it could collapse. Nothing can sustain it, this wall, without this cornerstone. And so Jesus, in verse 4, is being described as the living stone rejected by humans but chosen and precious in the sight of God. Amen? And so this perfect stone, this metaphor, emphasizes that Christ is the foundation, is the foundational role in the Christian faith, my friends. He is everything. Without him, we are nothing. We are nothing. And so, believers as living stones in verse 5 basically is saying that we're building this spiritual house, okay? We're building this it signifies the idea of believers being part of a spiritual temple, right? And collectively forming the body of Christ, which is the church. Okay, and Peter's using this analogy of a building of stones to make this temple, to make this building. But he's also talking about our lives. It's edifying the what happens with the transformation in our lives. We are nothing, and in the hands of Christ, we become something. We become alive. We become living again. And so as believers, we have to understand our role in this building, in this process. Number one is that in verse 5, it also says that these believers are a holy priesthood, okay, who offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by ourselves. Are our sacrifices enough? I think not, my friends. I don't know if you recall in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, where I believe it's verse 17, and it says that God does not want sacrifices only of that of a broken and contrite heart, right? And so we have to surrender ourselves so that we can be an acceptable sacrifice to Christ. So we can be an acceptable sacrifice to God through Christ. And so we have to understand that this echoes a lot of the New Testament teaching that all believers have a priestly role in their access to God through Christ. My friends, you and I, not just the pastor, all of us are priests, all of us are pastors. We have the ability, knowing the message that we have today, we have the ability to share this message with the world. We have the ability to share this message with our homes. We have the ability to share this message with our coworkers, with everyone that we come in contact with. So our mentality has to definitely change. Okay? Next, the other thing that it says in verse 9 is that we are a chosen people. My friends, you and I are chosen. We didn't. A lot of times we feel like we chose God and we chose, and yes, to a certain extent we do, but we are chosen. We were already chosen by Him. He wants you and I to be part of His kingdom. We are adopted into His kingdom. And so when we offer our spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, this echoes again the fact that as chosen people, just like Israel was a chosen people, we now also reflect the same imagery of Israel's chosen, God's chosen people. And this indicates that now as Christ's followers, we share a chosen status. My friends, when Jesus says that we will do greater things than He did when He was on earth, is because He understood that we had to have that. We're now inherited that power through Christ Jesus. And so we have to acknowledge that that power demands a lot of things, and it starts within us. Number one, that power is in regards to proclaiming the gospel. As verse 9 is explaining that we are chosen, we're supposed to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. My friend, isn't this Revelation 14 where it describes the three angels' message, where we are to proclaim the praises of Him and as Creator? My friends, this is an amazing, beautiful thing, because this is what starts the transformation in our lives. And so we have to realize that this is a great responsibility to all believers, to all to share God's message about salvation and grace and tell the world this message. And so we have to make sure that no matter what happens, this we understand that this is the ultimate starting point in what's called the transformation to our identity. If we don't speak about Christ, if we don't share Christ, then there is no transformation. Then there is no identity. If we just keep it to ourselves, we're basically keeping a candle underneath a box. And what happens when you put a candle underneath a box? It basically goes out. It has no oxygen. There's nothing there to breathe. And so we have to understand, my brothers and sisters, you and I have to understand that we're living in times in which the gospel needs to be proclaimed to all the world. And so I ask you, my brothers and sisters, that this is the starting point of the church, and it's also the ending point of the church, given the fact that we are living in the end times. And so the second part, after we are proclaiming the news, after we see this transformation of identity being brought out of darkness into light, come out of Babylon, my people, when we see this, then we also will identify ourselves and know that there is a former self and a present self. And so this passage contrasts, okay, of the former state of those who were not by God's people and then the present identity of God's people. This emphasizes the change in identity that takes place through our faith of Christ, or faith in Christ. My friends, now we identify ourselves as Christians. Now we identify ourselves as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. My friends, there is a time that we have to make a choice, whether we reject or accept. The passage alludes in this context that the idea that although Christ was rejected by some, believers in Him are chosen and accepted by God. And so this speaks to the honor and privilege as believers that we are in God's sight, that we matter to God, that we are important. And He wants to save not just Brewster Seventh-day Adventist or Brewster Spanish Seventh-day Adventist, that He wants to save all of Brewster. Okay, and so overall, these verses emphasize the unique identity, the role, and the purpose of believers in Christ as chosen and as priestly people who are part of a spiritual temple and are called to proclaim the three angels' message, God's message to all the world, to proclaim God's praise to all the world. And so Peter is presenting this image of a community. Peter is embracing, even through the hardships, even the difficult moments, he is embracing the fact He's embracing the fact that we have a long way to go, but we shouldn't wait no more. We have to make sure that we start to exactly find ourselves together as a church community and focus entirely on Jesus. It is a community that puts aside preferences, okay? It is a community that puts aside quarrels. It is a community that puts aside comfort zones for the sake of becoming living stones. And so the entire purpose of this community, is this holy nation, is to declare the praises of God who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. And it's about knowing God, my friends, and worshiping Him as King. This is contradictory to the consumer point of view, or the consumerist point of view about knowing God, and what we see today in our Christian churches, in our Christian communities. Which a lot of times we place our personal desires for what church should be like on the throne, and what should be like, what we believe it should be like in heaven and all that. But the reality is that if we walk away from what Jesus Christ, we will be nothing like the church that God really wants. And so the reality of this course is that the dream church, my friends, that we long for is a myth. It doesn't exist. The reign of King Jesus, however, is real. And it is eternal. And it is becoming living stones that are acceptable to God, should be the ultimate plan of having our church. If I had joined a church, my friends, think about this, and I'll leave you with this. If I had joined a church, and I would join the perfect church, me being as imperfect, being me being new to that church, the reality is that I would no longer make that a perfect church. So the reality is that that's why there is no perfect church, because we are all imperfect. And no matter what we do, my friends, no matter what we do, that would be that is the reality. It doesn't mean that we will for all be in sin. It doesn't mean that we will continue doing, you know, living our lives full of sin or anything like that. What I'm saying is that the transformation happens within us. We are living stones. We are part of that church. And if the transformation doesn't happen within us, then our church will never be what God wants to make into our church, a perfect church. So the call is not for our church to look a certain way, not for our church to have a certain preaching style or a certain things that it follows and make it a social club. No, the church is to make it a place where imperfect people come and be able to serve and praise a living God. And at the end of the day, have that transform their lives so much so that they also become from dead stones, from stones that have no purpose, to living stones that have a full purpose. My friends, would you like to be a living stone today? It is easy to be or to have a consumerist approach when it comes to committing to a church. Do I like the worship style? Is the preaching entertaining enough? Is that church down the street or a better fit? But when we allow that market mindset to influence our spiritual lives, our faith become less about knowing and serving God and more about finding a community that serves me. Isn't that what Satan did? Wasn't that Satan's desire? We have to be careful, my brothers and sisters. And so rather than trying to form communities around our preferences, we must allow ourselves to be formed by God and His people. May God bless you. I hope that this message speaks to our hearts today, and we understand that we serve a living God, that we serve Jesus Christ, and at the end of the day, it is Him who deserves all the glory, all the honor, and it is the reason why we are today called a church. May God bless you, and I hope you have a wonderful Sabbath. Thank you, and take care.
Closing hymn, hymn 524, please stand. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me near the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to sin, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I've trusted Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I've learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I'll prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and our God, we truly give You thanks for this Sabbath. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for being in our midst. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And so, Heavenly Father, as we go throughout the rest of this day, we ask that Your holy presence will not depart from us, but Lord, that You may hold us together as we fellowship together. We ask, O Lord, that You may bind us together and help us that we may live the life that pleases You. And when all is said and done, let all the praise, honor, and the glory goes to You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
I just wanted to make a little announcement. I wanted to say thank you so much for all of you who have gone up to the school and have worked so hard. I mean, there have been multiple people here who have really come to play. And I just wanted to say thank you on behalf of the school board and Mrs. Rodriguez and everyone else. Thank you so much.